This is Rick Gentry. I want to thank you for listening to Preaching Sunday on BPNRadio.com. I'm very excited today to introduce, from Wichita Falls, Texas, Pastor Eugene Bullard. Now here's Pastor Bullard.
Hello, this is Eugene and Kathy Bullard of Generation Pray, a ministry dedicated to the empowering of the church to enlist the lost, disciple the nations, and proclaim the Lordship of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are so proud to be a part of the BPN Radio Network with our partners and mentors, Dale and Gene Gentry. Now, here is Eugene Bullard. Thank you for joining us today. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Luke 24, 13. Today, I will be sharing on Back to Emmaus. What an amazing story we have in this passage on the day of the resurrection. What tremendous insights are here for us, and how relevant this message is for us today. So I want to read the scriptures, if you will, Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed that together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came, saying that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said. But him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? I want to share with you some facts concerning Emmaus. Emmaus is from the Hebrew word hama, which means to be warm or hot, or even warm springs or hot baths. Number two, the distance is stated in verse 13 that Emmaus is about 80 furlongs from Jerusalem. A furlong is about 1/8 mile. And so it's about 7.5 miles. Typical walking speed is about 3 miles an hour. That makes the walk to Emmaus about 2.5 hours from Jerusalem. It mentions two disciples. One of them is unnamed. The other is Cleopas. Cleopas is from the word Cleopatras, meaning father of glory. And the historian Eusebius says that Cleopas was the brother of Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. The time and date, it's in the afternoon of the resurrection. I want to look at some lessons that we can learn from Emmaus today. The first lesson I want to look at is Emmaus is a journey of the discouraged. The journey to Emmaus is for the disappointed, for those whose expectations have gone unmet. Surely everyone has walked that road sometime. It's the road you walk when you don't make the team, when your candidate loses, your spouse walks out on you, your loved one has died, your children break your heart, your faith is low, and your doubts seem stronger than your faith. It's a road you find yourself on when all the ways you used to feel close to God don't work anymore. The pressure is more real than the prayers. Your feelings of helplessness outweighs your sense of hope. Your burden of loss seems greater than your burdens, greater than your blessings. That's the Emmaus road. We've all been there at one time or another. Maybe you're there today. You've prayed, but there seems to be no answer. You've hoped, but it seems your dreams are dashed upon the cruelties of life. Your expectation has not been met. Your dreams have been dashed. Look at these disciples. Their hopes in Jesus have been thwarted. Their expectations have been left unmet. They'd been so excited about Jesus. They put so much faith in him. They had seen him heal the sick, raise the dead, feed the multitudes with a boy's lunch. They'd seen him walk on water. They'd seen him still the wind, calm the sea. And then when he died, there didn't seem to be anything to do but leave, to put it all behind them. All the great experiences of the past seemed a distant, fading memory with the overwhelming reality of the present. They had no hope and faith in the future. All his words about his kingdom coming were that, just words to them. Words that in the past had built up their expectation, but now these words just added to their misery because there's no way they could come to pass. Their dreams were arrested with him. Their joy was crucified with him, and their faith was buried with him. They were filled with such disappointment, discouragement, and doubts. Who knows how long they had walked together, sharing their feelings of remorse. Oh, sure, there were some people who said that Jesus was alive again, but who could believe talk like that? They hadn't seen him yet. Emmaus is the journey of the discouraged, the road of deep disappointment. It's the downward spiraling path of despair. Have you ever noticed that some of the saddest words in our language begin with the letter D? For example, disappointment, doubt, discouragement, depression, defeat, despair, death. So many Christians are walking in disillusionment and defeat today. The progression of these states of being are seen in these disciples and in our everyday lives. You see, their eyes could see and their ears could hear, but their heart is feeling the sharp steel of the knife that seeks to kill and destroy faith. The Bible says, John 10, that the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And it seems like he's won. That's the road to Emmaus. The feeling that the enemy has won, the battle's over, the death of Christ was the death of your heart life, the death of your desires, the death of your hopes, your dreams, even your faith. So the road to Emmaus is the journey of the discouraged, and I feel like many today are on that journey. Number two, though, the journey to Emmaus is the journey of discovery. The trip to Emmaus, it doesn't end with the journey of discouragement and disappointment. All of a sudden, someone appears unexpectedly. You discover you're not alone. A stranger approaches and lets you share your burdened heart. All of the inner disappointments and unmet desires just boil out of them and roll out of them. The two disciples seem surprised that their visitors seem not to know the events that ruled their hearts and minds. It would be like the afternoon of 9/11. Everyone in America was talking about the event. Everyone was watching the TV. Everyone was talking about what happened and going over and over again. So the stranger just let them unburden their troubled souls. He listened to their disappointment. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Oh man, their hope was so high. They shared their burden, and he listened. We've all heard exciting testimonies of what Jesus has done in the past. But what about the present? All the healings in the past. But what about the present? The past is history. The question must be, is Jesus a present, bright reality to you and me today? Do we always recognize him when he's beside us? Life has so many distractions, hard work, the routine, tiredness, ill health, not being able to pay your bills, which can grind us down that we kind of carry on mechanically, never lifting our eyes or our minds from the dust of the earthly road we travel. We become unaware of the glory and strength of his presence with us. Life loses its meaning and leaves us washed out. And we don't see who is walking with us. We don't see the hope that's there. But this story gives us hope. Jesus is still there. He's the unseen stranger walking with us, listening to us. And if we're willing to hear his voice, he reveals himself to us. Notice in verse 16, their eyes were holden and they should not know him. In verse 23, he lets us know why they could not discern him. He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You see, an unbelieving heart produces blindness to our spiritual eyes and deafness to our spiritual ears. Sometimes life brings situations that tend to affect our heart to the point that our faith is unresponsive. You see, he's right there, but they don't see him or hear him. He's present, but many times we do not experience the joy of his presence. The Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He's promised to never leave us or forsake us, but in times of struggle, we let the circumstances be more real than him. I have a friend whose daughter has been through 6 months of the most intense pain and medical condition, and it took weeks and weeks of her stay in the hospital before they even diagnosed her condition. And the condition was a condition called Still's disease, which I'd never heard of. And I listened as my friend poured out his heart and prayed and prayed, and it seemed like the prayers were not being answered. As the two disciples spoke of the cross, he took hold of their bewilderment and sorrow and gave them a heart-changing experience. How did he do it? He pointed them to God's self-revelation in the Scriptures. Luke tells us that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. That's where the answer is. It's in the Word of God. Numbers 24:17, Jesus is called a star and a scepter. In Deuteronomy 18, it says the Lord will raise up a prophet. In 1 Samuel 2:35, he's called a faithful priest. And in Isaiah 9:6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The answer to our dilemma is in the Word of God. The Word testifies of him. The Word contained his life. The Word is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, for the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in the ways of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to every good work. So the Word of God is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 1:19 says that the Word is alive. The problem for the disciples was how to make sense of the cross, how to accept it. And many times that's our challenge. The situation that we look to, we don't see how it could bring about any good. Jesus helped them to do that, showing them that the cross itself was an act of God. The Apostle Paul wrote later that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. 2 Corinthians 5:19. The cross of shame and suffering that spelled defeat to the disciples has become the cross of redemption for all who would come to Jesus in repentance and faith. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it's the power of God. So my friend, whatever it is that you're going through down the road of disappointment, down the road of discouragement, God can turn it into a blessing for you if you will let the Word of God enter into your heart and become pleasant to your soul. When Jesus intrudes into our lives, probing our hearts and our thoughts, it's for the purpose of blessing us. But how do we respond? Do we, like the disciples from Emmaus, welcome his initiative and let him minister to us? Do we want him to keep talking and explaining what previously baffled us? Sometimes the things he reveals are uncomfortable as he encroaches into our conscience and invades the private areas of our lives. Cleopas and his companion accepted the gentle rebuke that Jesus made. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Perhaps the key word is all. It wasn't that they hadn't read the prophets of old, but perhaps they had read the scriptures selectively, concentrating on those parts that spoke of a triumphant Messiah who would be kind to his enemies and be victorious. The passages that spoke of a suffering servant didn't fit in with their expectation of the Messiah, and they tended to skip over them. The same is true for us today. We all like the passages of Scripture that promise blessing and prosperity and strength and deliverance. But what about 2 Timothy 3:12? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. John 16:33, the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. 1 Peter 2:21, for here unto were ye called, even as Jesus Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. It is Christ in the Scriptures that is our deliverance, our hope. We all seek a sensory experience of Christ, wanting him to appear in a vision or see an angel or experience a feeling of warmth flow over us. But Christ reveals himself in the Word. As so many are reluctant to read the words of Jesus and give themselves to them, John 6:33 says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Proverbs 4:22 says, his words are life unto them that find them, and health to all their flesh. Psalms 107:20 says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. And Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You see, the disciples on the road to Emmaus were aware of the prophecies and scriptures about Christ coming to set up the kingdom in Jerusalem. And they were aware about Israel leading the world and the glory and the power of all that. That is what their hope and expectation was. However, they were blinded to the scriptures of his suffering and redeeming the world from sin by his cross and death. Why could they not understand, though he had shared with them time and time again, that he would suffer and die? Perhaps it's the same reason Christians struggle today when things don't work out as we want. We memorize the scriptures that bring us comfort, and ease, and blessing, but the scriptures that include persecution and suffering and discomfort, we're blinded to, not knowing that God is working through the difficult circumstances. Romans 5 says, tribulation worketh patience. James 1:2 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. You see, depending on the scriptures alone is a walk of faith. It's the fight of faith, the development of faith. Think about it. He can only walk as he did on the road to Emmaus with a limited number of people. He could only be at one place at one time. But through the scriptures, he's omnipresent. He can be everywhere, all the time. Through the Holy Spirit living within us, he's there when you go to sleep, and he's there when you wake up. He's there in sadness and sorrow, as well as victory and success. He's there in the death of a loved one, as well as the birth of a baby. That is one of the lessons of Emmaus. Christ becomes a stranger to us, and his word is ineffective in our hearts because we don't really understand the scriptures. He walks with us for long lengths of time, and we're not even aware it's him. We're so occupied with our own interpretations of the events and circumstances, and we don't trust him nor the scriptures. We become blinded to them. The scriptures and Christ become a stranger to us. But thank God Christ does not leave us on the road alone to wrestle with our doubts. He continues on to Emmaus with us to deliver us. Emmaus is not just the journey of discouragement or the journey of discovery, but Emmaus becomes the journey of delight. It becomes the journey of deliverance. You see, they have unburdened their griefs and doubts and disappointments to the stranger. He's instructed them in the scriptures. Their hearts burned within them. What does this mean? Isn't it interesting that Emmaus means warm or hot? They have felt connected to the stranger. He's listened to them. He's instructed them. He's shared scripture with them that's begun to change their hearts. He revealed himself to them, and then vanish as if to say, you've experienced enough. Now, what are you going to do about it? Well, as he broke the bread and he blessed the bread, they were so excited that to have the revelation of Jesus right there with him. And then he just immediately disappeared. Wasn't that the reason that he came, was to show himself to them? Oh, Jesus didn't want them hanging on to some sensory experience. He didn't want them have faith in a vision or have faith in a physical appearance. He wanted them to have faith in the scriptures. He wanted them to take the scriptures and let the scriptures enter into their heart and become pleasant unto their soul. In James it says, put away therefore filthiness and also superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save their souls. That's what he wants us to do today. He wants us to receive the word. He wants us to stand on the word. He wants us to use the word. Oh, how wonderful it is to have a revelation of Jesus. And then they went to share the good news with their friends. I heard this story by Charles Swindoll. It recounts a story is told by Dr. Will Phillips of San Antonio concerning one of his favorite patients. She was a wonderful Christian widow named Edith Burns. Edith had a habit of introducing herself by saying, hello, I'm Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter? Then she would go on to explain the meaning of Easter, and many times in doing so, she would lead people to embrace a saving faith in Christ. One day, with great sorrow on his face, Dr. Phillips told Edith that her test results revealed the presence of an aggressive cancer. She would not live much longer. Edith's reply was full of her typical faith. She said, don't be sad, Dr. Phillips. Do you think God makes mistakes? You just told me I'm going to see my precious Lord Jesus, my husband, and many of my friends. You just told me that I'm going to a place where I will celebrate Easter forever. And here you are having difficulty giving me my ticket. As she said this, Dr. Phillips thought to himself, what a magnificent Christian woman this Edith Burns is. Well, within a few weeks, Edith had reached the point that she had to be hospitalized, and she requested that she be given non-Christian roommates so she could explain to them the true meaning of Easter. Dr. Phillips did all he could to make sure that happened, and as a result, several women left that hospital having received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Unsaved nurses and orderlies also made decisions to follow Jesus because of Edith's witness. In fact, pretty much everyone on that floor became a Christian except for the head nurse, Phyllis Cross. She made it plain that she wanted nothing to do with Edith's faith. You see, Phyllis had been a nurse in an army hospital and felt she had seen and heard it all. She was the original G.I. Jane. She had been married 3 times. Phyllis was hard and cold, and she did everything by the book. One morning, as Phyllis gave Edith a shot, Edith said, Phyllis, God loves you, and I love you too. And I've been praying for you. Phyllis frowned. Well, you can quit praying for me. It won't work. I'm not interested. Edith replied, well, I pray and I have asked God not to let me go home to heaven until you come into the family. Then you will never die, snapped Edith, because that will never happen. As she turned and marched out of the room. Well, every day, Phyllis walked into Edith's room. Edith would smile and say something like, God loves you, Phyllis. I love you too, and I'm still praying for you. After weeks of this, Phyllis' heart warmed up toward Edith such that she looked forward to caring for her. Gradually, they became close friends. One day, Phyllis found herself being literally drawn into Edith's room. She sat down on the side of the road, on the side of the bed, I'm sorry, and said, Edith, you've asked everyone here on the ward the question, do you believe in Easter? But you've never asked me. Edith said, I've wanted to many times, but God told me to wait until you ask. And now that you have. And with that, Edith took her Bible and shared with Phyllis the Easter story. She told her all about Jesus Christ, his life and death and resurrection. Then Phyllis bowed her head and asked Jesus Christ to come into her heart and life. A few days later, on Easter Sunday morning, Phyllis went into Edith's room to bring her some flowers, and she found her lying in her bed dead. Her big black Bible was still open on her lap, and a big smile was on her face. Phyllis noticed that Edith had been reading it because her left hand rested on John 14, where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Edith's right hand was on Revelation 21:4, where it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Phyllis took one look at Edith's dead body, lifted her face upward, and with tears in her eyes said, Happy Easter, Edith. Happy Easter. Then Phyllis left Edith's room and walked quietly over to a table where two new student nurses were sitting. Phyllis smiled at them and said, Hello, my name is Phyllis Cross. Do you believe in Easter? You see, just as those Emmaus Road disciples learn, that's the way it is. When we meet Jesus, when we come to know the risen Lord, we just have to tell someone. We have to share it with someone. And so as those disciples, I'm sure as they walked very briskly back to Jerusalem, they shared with their friends that they had seen the Lord and that he had appeared to them on the road to Emmaus. And they were excited and they shared the good news of Jesus Christ. Friend, today, I wonder if you, like these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, have you experienced the journey of discouragement? Are you discouraged today? Are you in a place where you need help, where you need Jesus Christ to show himself strong to you? I'm telling you today that you're not just on the road of discouragement, but you're on the road of discovery. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask God to bless you today as you listen to the road to Emmaus, as you understand that even though Jesus is with you, sometimes you don't recognize him. Let's pray. Let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you for the privilege of praying for my brothers and sisters in Christ that are hearing this message. I pray, God, as they go through today and life situations, Lord, that they will not be overcome by despair and depression and discouragement and disappointment, Father. When it seems like their lives have been arrested, when it seems like their plans have been thwarted, when it seems like their dreams have been crushed, when their hearts are broken, I pray, oh God, in Jesus' name, that the Word of God would come to them, that the Word of God would speak to them, that the Word of God would be alive and powerful in them, oh Lord. Bring them a word today that you love them, that you've promised you'll never leave them and forsake them, that you have a good plan for them today. Lord, even if they're suffering for wrongs that they didn't do and they're suffering persecution, I pray today, Lord, that your presence would surround them and bless them and help them. I pray this in Jesus' name. I pray that the Holy Spirit would envelop them and the Holy Spirit would speak to them, that the Word of God would be alive to them and powerful. Lord, I ask you this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for joining us at Generation Pray. To contact us, write Generation Pray, P.O. Box 825, Holiday, Texas 76366. Our email is generationpray@yahoo.com. Facebook is Melvin Eugene Bullard. All gifts are tax deductible.
You have been listening to Pastor Eugene Bullard on BPN Radio, Preaching Sunday. Thank you for listening today. For more information, contact one of our team members at breakoutprayernetwork.com or you can visit us on bpnradio.com. Thank you. Have a good day.